I appreciate everyone being here. Certainly appreciate the visitors. It is very good to have so many with us this morning, and we thank you so much for being here. And it's good to have Grace back with us. We've missed her, and we're glad that she's doing as well as she is. She certainly has had some problems through the last few years, and we're thankful that though she's had those, she chose to be with the people of God this morning. For all of you, thank you again, and we do miss those that are absent from us. We've been doing a series of lessons from Joshua, and trying to make application today. I kind of titled this Sin in the Camp from Joshua 7. 2 weeks ago we talked about preparing properly, and last week we had lessons with Roger, that we talked about time, and now it is time to obey. And one of the things that we do with time is we put off. We decide we're not going to do things because we have time. But there's something about time. Time will one day end, and then there will be no more time. So we need to think about these things that we certainly can learn from the Old Testament. This week, after all that good preparation that they made, that Israel made, their great victory at Jericho, certainly had a tremendous victory there, we're going to talk about a serious problem that occurred with Israel. The 7th chapter of Joshua starts out with one of those little words that makes a big difference, and that's something Roger Jr. and I talk about. You got to, when it goes to therefore, then it's bringing a thought forward, and you don't just discontinue a thought. So you have to think about these words that are in the Bible as it's been translated in the English language, and this is certainly one of those. Every time you have that word, but, you start thinking about what you've just studied, and you recognize that something has changed. That all of the good things that have been going on, there's this now this but that's put in place, and this is a contrasting word. It makes a great difference in what's about to happen. They're going to go from great elation to great disappointment. They're going to struggle with this situation. They're going to wonder what's going is about to happen. In Joshua 7, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. And Achan was the one that did it, and it talks about him taking those things so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. What we find is there's a great problem, and that most are unaware of. They don't know that this problem has occurred. They're not aware of it at all. They haven't checked on things, and as good of a leader as Joshua is, he has no concept of what's about to happen. He certainly thinks things are going well. He certainly thinks that he's doing exactly what God wants him to do, but we find there's a problem. We find that in this situation, because there was sin, because this man had broken God's law, all of Israel is held accountable for this. Because it's within their group, they're allowing this to happen. And we might say, but if they don't know, how are they being held accountable? Well, the way it says it is, if you notice this, the children of Israel committed a trespass. And he's letting us know that when God looked at this situation and recognized what this man did, that he's saying that all have been held accountable. Why? Because he told them that every one of them was responsible for doing what he told them to do it exactly the way he told them to do it, to not vary from that, and they were to not take anything from that city of Jericho. He considered it accursed or cursed things, except for the gold and the silver, and the gold and silver belonged to him. And the gold and silver was to be used and to be consecrated to the Lord and was to be taken into the treasury of the Lord and not for individual use. So he gave this quite clear to them. He told them clearly what he wanted, and he made it clear that every one of them was responsible for that and for each other. You see, another thing we recognize is God sees all. He saw that Achan, the son of Cammi of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. This was not something that could be hidden from God. Now the rest of them might not have noticed this, even though they should have been paying attention to what was going on and were held responsible because they weren't paying attention to what was going on. We find that nothing escapes God. In the 139th Psalm, beautiful Psalm that David wrote, he talks about the fact you can't escape from God. It doesn't matter where you go. He says, you've searched me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before I speak, he knows what I'm going to say. There's nothing I can hide from Him. There's nothing I can do in my life that I can keep secret from God. That regardless of what I might think I've gotten away with, it will not happen. He says, where can I go from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If you're going to hell, behold, you know that I am there. And on through this whole thing. And lets us know that through this whole thing that it really doesn't matter. Light and darkness, maybe you could do this in the dark and get by with it. Well, it turns out you can't do it. He said, as far as God's concerned, there's no difference between light and darkness. He sees everything. Sin cannot be hidden from Him. In Numbers 32:23, He says that they will be found out. That is, God knows them. There's not a thing we can hide from God. And we find also in this that God is holy. In that when God makes a statement about something, He's going to keep that, He's not going to err from it, and He warns us that we should be holy as well. God is holy, completely holy. There is no way that He can let sin pass by. He has to make sure that it's taken care of. And we find that His anger burned against the children of Israel. Again, why? It was one man. What was the problem here? Well, there's a problem in that they had not, as they were taking that city, recognized the fact this one man, number one, had taken these things. Number two, they made a decision without God. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. But they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted before them like water. What we find in this is, you remember before they went into Jericho, the command of the Lord came. He told them what to do. They consulted the Lord. The Lord directed their battle. The Lord told them what to do. And this one, they don't check on God. They've had this great victory, and they're thinking, now, we've got this. We know what we're doing. We'll take this. We'll do it on our own. And they didn't take any advice from God whatsoever. As a matter of fact, what we find, He takes the advice from the spies. And what do the spies say? Easy. Easy. Well, we took this big city of Jericho. We've won all these battles. Well, this is no problem whatsoever. We can do this. We can do this. As a matter of fact, this is going to be so easy. They have so much confidence in themselves. They say, let's just take maybe 2,000 or 3,000 men and go up there and do this. It's just a small city. We'll do this. As a result, they're defeated and they lose 36 men. And I'll tell you something. This is all on their backs because they did this without even consulting God. They should have waited on the Lord. I could have used a lot of passages of Scripture on this, but in Psalm 37, it's one of those where so many times in the Bible, it'll use terms like wait or use terms like be still and wait on God or be silent before Him. What we have to do is make sure that whatever it is we're doing, however we're doing it, has to be approved by God. They did not do that. It says, wait on the Lord, keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. David recognized that in his battles he needed to wait on God. He needed to make sure this was approved of by God. So what was their reaction to all of this? Well, Israel was confused. It says, first of all, in 5b, the people's hearts melted and became like water. They had gone from thinking they could do anything to thinking now they can do nothing. Isn't it amazing what happens to us? Isn't it amazing how so easily we lose confidence in God? They lost their confidence. Their trust was gone. They're saying, we can't do this anymore. We're in some serious trouble. So from that point forward, we find that their leaders end up tearing their clothes, and they put dust on their heads, and they said they did this until evening. In verse 6, we find that they are very concerned about this. They're almost as if they don't know what to do and they're in this act of penitence before God. But they don't know what's going on. And so what we find then is that Joshua then prays until evening. We see him doing this for a long period of time. We don't know what the exact period of time was, but for some time now he prays. And he asks three questions. And he asks them of God. And here are those questions. And it'll be in this whole group of words. But alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? You see, what happened with this? Not our fault. We didn't do anything. Some have said, well, you know, I know that God didn't get upset with him over this, but you can see his change of mind here. What happened, God? What'd you do? What did you do, God? Why is it you brought us over? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. You remember what they did when they came out of the land of Egypt? And they're out there going along the way, and the next thing you know, they're going, why did we leave that beautiful place of Egypt and all those wonderful things we had there while we were in slavery? See how mindset changes? People don't understand. They become a Christian, they don't understand why heartache is still there, why there are still things in their life that are difficult. They don't understand. Those things don't change. We just know how to deal with them now. Big difference. The second thing, he says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? What am I going to say, God? You put me in a difficult situation here, God. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What you should have done in the first place. Should have consulted God and found out what to do in the first place instead of doing what he did. And you know, he's doing all this before the Ark of the Covenant. He is prostrate before that Ark, talking to God. He knows that's the way to get to God. Here's his third one. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. You see what you're doing, God? You're killing us here. That when... Then, what will you do for your great name? In other words, and I hate to say it this way, but this is the way we all react. What would happen without us, God? What would you do without us? Well, he could do quite well without any of us. And he could do quite well without them. He even told Moses one time, just separate yourself from them, I'll kill them all and bring the people up by you. See, God truly does not need us in that sense, but he wants us. And there's a big difference there. Instead of realizing something was wrong with them, he questions God. But this is clear, and it happens all the time. People say there can't be a God because look at all the evil that goes on. But who does the evil, God or man? It's not God, it's man. And so, somehow or another, we always want to place the blame on God. Well, here's God's reaction to that. You see, God always answers in his time. You see, he's been praying this whole day until evening. And God waits. And here's what he says. You can read 10 through 15. The first thing he says to him is, get up. Here he is, prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant, and he tells him, get up. I got something for you to do. Don't be questioning me. You get up. It's you that needs to take responsibility here. It's you that needs to do something, Joshua, basically. You're my leader. I told you that they will follow you. So get up. And I think so many times we need that. Get up. Don't be sitting there. Get up. And basically he tells them, it's Israel that has sinned. Don't be blaming it. It is Israel that has sinned and has not taken care of this. They, he says, have taken the accursed things. And here we find out when Achan finally is approached with this, or Achar is approached with this, we find it's a beautiful Babylonian or a Shinar garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. That's what was taken. It doesn't seem all that bad. I mean, just a little bit of treasure from one place? I mean, what could be so bad about this? What could be so bad about it? You know why I say that? Because that's the way we look at it. Well, and we'll talk about this in the second lesson about our view of things. They, he said, have stolen and deceived and have put it among their own stuff, he says. What they have taken, they put it with theirs as if it's theirs, and it's not theirs. The garment was certainly accursed. God had not wanted them to take that, and it's believed that it may have even been what the king would have worn. This was not some cheap little garment. Now, there was no Babylonia at that time, but there was a Shinar, if you see that in your Bibles, and later it would be Babylon. And he makes something quite clear, that Israel is doomed to destruction until they take care of this matter. Well, God, that's not all that serious, is it? That doesn't seem all that bad. What could possibly be that you would doom all of Israel over something like this? Isn't that the way we look at things? Isn't that the way people look at things? Not so bad. Here's the answer. Through this whole thing, he says, sanctify. As soon as he said get up, he said sanctify yourself and the people. He says to him, what you need to do is set yourself apart from sin. You need to get away from it. Set it away from you. You got a problem here. You can't mingle with sin. You mingle with sin, you're doomed for destruction. You associate with sin, you're doomed for destruction. Second thing he says, it's your job to search out and find out who it is. You're going to have to find out who took this. Now, it's interesting here. Couldn't God do all this? Couldn't God sanctify them? Couldn't God do the searching? Didn't God already know who it was? Absolutely, but it wasn't God's fault. It's their responsibility. When people say, oh, we don't need to do anything. Oh, yes, we do. In this case, search. He says, in the morning, you check each tribe. And I know there was some process here, and it's debated as to what that process was and how they found out who it was, but God gave them the ability to find out who it was. But there's something about this. Can you imagine? This is God's timetable. Can you imagine waiting all night? Do you believe that Joshua got one bit of sleep that night? As a good leader, don't you think that he sat there and thought about this all night, about what I should have done and how I should have done the people, how I should have taken care of all the people and how it's my responsibility and how I had a responsibility to make sure that no one took of the accursed things, that no one took anything out of Jericho? You know how these leaders, it's never their fault anymore? You ever notice how it's always someone else? They take no responsibility, and then when they do find out who it is, they don't do anything. Sometimes they even promote the people that did the wrong. It's amazing to me. Totally different from this. And especially totally different should be with Christians. He says in the morning you have to check each tribe. You're going to have to find out who it is. And he gave them a method to do that and told him exactly how to do it. And we know that Joshua followed that message. And he said, now here's the solution. When you find out who it is, burn him. Burn the accursed thing and all that he has. You see, death is the answer to sin. It always has been the answer to sin. We think today, well, it's not the answer to sin. It is always the answer to sin. It's just that there has been something, someone, who has become the sacrifice for sin. That's the only difference. But it's always death. It's always separation from God. And what happened in this case was going to be physical death as well and separation from God. Did Israel obey? They absolutely did. They were certainly very concerned. They had waited all night. They wanted to make sure they did exactly what God says. And when they finally found the one that did it by this method that God gave them to find, and again, we could argue about how the method was, but it worked. As they brought each tribe forward, then they narrowed it down to one tribe. They brought each family forward, and they narrowed it down to one family, and then finally down to this one man that was in that family. His name was Achan, or Achar. And what we find about him was, he immediately said, I did it. I did it. And so what Joshua says to him, I need you to do something. I want you to make a confession. I want you to confess this. I want you to confess that you did this and tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me. And this is what Achan says. Verse 20. Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of the tent with the silver under it. That should have been good enough, right? All he did was confess. We have no idea about his heart, but I tell you what, God had already told the punishment. It was going to happen. I don't care. This was going to happen. As he confesses this, the men find it and they lay it out before God. They stone him and his family. Now, there's some question about the family. But it says them later on. But regardless, they definitely stoned him and burned him. And the Bible says it burned them, but it's a question about where they burned him and what he had taken. But they may have been in on this as well. We don't know. And then they raise up a great heap of stones over them. And so then God relents on his what he had said about Israel, and he blesses Israel again. Now this is a almost terrifying story when we read it. When people talk about God and they don't understand his holiness and what he will do, what he's promised he'll do, and that he'll keep that promise, they better think again. When we start thinking that sin's not all that bad and we can let it go, then we need to think again. You see, what happened here was, as I've already pointed out, he took something that was, God says, was accursed. And he took two things that God said belonged to me. You don't have a right to do either one of those. You cannot use what belongs to God any way you want. You cannot choose to just use it for your personal gain or for your personal lust or coveting something. It just will not be pleasing to God. So what we find in this is that sin has to be dealt with honestly and quickly. That if they had not dealt with this, can you any of you believe that they would have been able to conquer Canaan? Achan's dissatisfaction with what God had given him caused him to lust after what God said was not his. And that's not the way I've got that written there. If you read that, don't read that. It did not come out real well grammatically. God's grace and blessings, though, end when one's living in sin. That regardless of what we might think about that, that just won't happen anymore. We have to make the proper decisions, but it has to be based on the Word of God if we expect His eternal grace and eternal blessings to be bestowed upon us. If you want something eternally, and I want something eternally, I have to do what He says. I can't make my own decisions. I can't decide that something that He says is accursed is not. I can't decide that I'm going to use something that belongs to Him any way that I want. We'll talk about it in the second lesson. Obedience is necessary. Just a confession of sin is not enough. We find that we could confess sin all day long, but it has to come from the heart and something else has to come with it. We have to be penitent of that sin. You see, one has to believe in the Son of God today. One has to confess Him as the Son, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what He said, not what I said. And it has to be done if we expect to be saved. And then as a Christian, one in sin must repent, confess the sin, and pray to God. You can see a similarity here. Achan needed to do more, but God had already told him what his consequences were. And so what's our consequences today if we don't obey? Same thing. Same exact thing. Just like God told them to burn Achan, He has told us that we will be in eternity in hell if we don't obey Him. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?